Well, I just honestly want to let you know I am thrilled to be here. You know, those of us that are retired, we're usually like we're thrilled to be anywhere. I know that. I really enjoy speaking to men's groups, but I got to be honest with you, the group that I enjoy the most is high school, because I think like a high school kid. I actually eat like a high school kid. And I can fool myself into thinking I'm smarter than high school kids. And so, you know, anytime you're talking with a high school kid and they think the international date line is a number to call to get dates, you know, you kind of know that, you know. And see, and with like adults, you guys have learned the art of watching, looking like you're listening, but you're not. And high school kids don't know how to do that. But see, like adults can look at you and they can even do the head nod thing like this. And you're thinking about, you know, Montana or something like this. With high school kids, if they're not with you, they say they're not with you. Like, this guy's boring. What do you think? Like, so I appreciate the fact that you guys can fake it, and I will just go with that and assume that it's a blessing in your life. The first retreat that I ever attended for Reston Bible Church was held at Sandy Cove. This was 106 years ago. And I remember going there. I was already on staff at the church. And I go there, and after the first session, just like they'll do tonight, we broke up into small groups. And so I go into this room, and I'm there with probably about seven other guys, and we're just kind of sitting around the room there. And the guy that was leading the small group started off with this question, why did you come this weekend? And he started with the guy to his left, and they just kind of made their way around. And each guy gave a more and great spiritual answer to that question. And then it finally got to this guy who had his head down. And the guy lifts his head, and he literally says what Jim just prayed. I didn't want to come. My wife made me. And I thought, I like that guy. And as a matter of fact, Mark is still one of my best friends. We became close buddies that weekend, as a matter of fact. And so perhaps this weekend, as Jim was kind of exhorting you, that, you know, you will decide to, you know, maybe I'll let the guard down just a little bit and maybe dive in on some of the questions and maybe say what I really think rather than the Sunday school answer. And maybe perhaps you'll meet somebody like Mark and be a best friend for a lot of years as a result of that. But I'm excited for you guys to be here. Let me pray real quick, and then we're going to jump in on tonight. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your love for us, for, Lord, the amazing opportunity for us to spend a few days together. And, Lord, we know from your word there's things you want us to know that we can only know because of you. And so, Lord, help us to have ears to hear. Lord, I thank you for these men and the commitment they would make and perhaps a sacrifice that many made to be able to take time away from other things that they're responsible for, family obligations, and Lord, that they would take this time to be here. And so, Lord, I pray that you would honor that and, Lord, that they would learn from you as we spend this time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 2016, Kyle Love Robinson opened New Birth Medical Center, 4700 North Congress Avenue in West Palm Beach, Florida. Dr. Love promoted his clinic, described it as professional psychological and mechanical means to get to the greatest needs of his patients. And he was such a caring physician that he would actually do house calls with the elderly patients. This one small problem was he wasn't a doctor. His name was Malachi, that was true, but he was 18 years old. He'd never been to college anywhere, much less gone to medical school. And Malachi was a con man who would make his way into these elderly patients' homes, learn account numbers, and then embezzle from them. He was a fraud. He gave the wrong identity. And probably once a year, there's a story like that that we read about, but there are many stories like that of people who took on an identity to fool somebody for some means that they had. We also know of people who maybe fudged on their resume or did other things to try to make themselves look better to be able to have something that they want. But, you know, the idea of changing the identity or not realizing our identity goes way deeper and way broader than that. It's not always for some kind of evil means. There are many times where people don't recognize what their real identity is, and so then they operate in something that's false rather than something that's true. And this session here, we're talking about putting things behind us, like looking beyond the things that used to be. And hopefully this evening, we're going to be able to kind of delve into this idea of identity and kind of see who we really are. So I'm going to ask you not to answer this out loud, but I want you to think about this question. Answer it to yourself. Are you a saint or are you a sinner? answer out loud and don't answer for somebody else. Are you a saint or are you a sinner? Because the answer to that is pretty significant. Now, my intention is not to split some kind of theological hairs, but the real truth of the matter is, biblically, we are saints. Now, while Paul said that he was chief of sinners, he was saying that in the context of saying of the magnitude of what he had been forgiven. Our real identity is that we are saints. The reality is we are people who sin. And here's something that's not unique to men, but we do it a little bit better than everybody else. We tend to define ourselves by what we do more than who we are. When men meet, within the first few questions, this is the question. What do you do? That's a question about what we do. And most of us define ourselves by what we do. I am retired. If somebody asks me what I do, I always say, I'm a retired pastor. Because I want them to know I haven't been unemployed my whole life. Some people are like, you were in the ministry, you were unemployed. No. And so that tendency that we have to define ourselves by our actions rather than who we really are flows into many times the way we view ourselves even in Christ. So we're going to start off in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now hopefully this will work for me. There we go. Oh, we went too far. This is the verse we're working off this weekend. Look up here. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. The word all in this passage is an interesting word in the Greek. It means all. All things have become new. And so that goal, that thought, that what was once one way is now new and different in this way is the area that we're going to be covering all weekend long. But let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 together. Let me get there as I also navigate holding a microphone. You want to switch back? Is that more gooder, as we said in Georgia? Fix my ear? Is that better? Oh, wonderful. Thank you, Jason. Appreciate that. Okay, here we are. 1 Corinthians 6, looking at verses 8 through 11. Now you yourselves do wrong and defraud and do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor adulterers nor adulterers, idolaters nor adulterers nor homosexuals nor sodomites nor thieves nor covetous nor drunkards nor revilers nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then verse 11, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. That's in the past. Our identity is not those things. Our identity is, and such were some of you. And one of the goals that we have is that we learn to adopt who we really are in Christ this weekend. Let me find my clicker here. In theology, they talk about salvation. Many times they'll refer to it as progressive, that our salvation is progressive. And they refer to it this way: I am saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved. And if I could learn to operate this, that would go to the next thing. I still don't know how to operate it. It's on. Point it up. There we go. I got to point it up there. Okay. Thank you, Tony. Appreciate that. Oh, yeah. There we go. I'll point at that. Teach a man to fish, and he does this clicker the rest of his life. Okay. But also, we recognize that we're saved from the penalty of sin, we're saved from the power of sin, and we're saved from the presence of sin. save for the penalty of sin. Romans chapter 8 says, there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. It doesn't say to work for your salvation. It says to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. We know in Revelation chapter 21 that when we get to heaven, there's not going to even be one lie. So we'll finally be saved from the very presence of sin. And so, again, our salvation has this progressive dynamic to it. But most of life is lived out in that middle one, that we are working out our salvation in fear and trembling, that we are being freed from the power of sin in our life. But typically, that's one of the areas that we struggle the most. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 together. In Ephesians 2, we begin verse 1, it says this, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh." We once did this. We conducted ourselves in the flesh, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature as children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. The concept that we are sitting together in heavenly places in Christ is this idea of positional salvation, that God already sees us as saved because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When he sees us, he sees his Son. That phrase, that two-word phrase, heavenly places, is mentioned two other times in chapter 1, where he mentions heavenly places. In verse 20, he references it how Christ is sitting at the heavenly places. And so we are already seen as seated with Christ in heavenly places. And so that's part of our identity, part of who we really are. But the reality is that all of us, we struggle. We struggle with clickers. There we go. The reality is that all of us struggle. And when we think about the struggles that we've had, many times, you know, we think that at one point I came to Christ. There was a point before that I was an unbeliever, and so we've struggled maybe with things that we brought in, sin patterns or whatever, that were with us before Christ, so we brought it into our life in Christ. For some of us, though, we also recognize that I became a believer and I picked up some other sins along the way, and I'm struggling with things I never thought I would struggle with. And that struggle that we all have, and again, all of us have it. I remember having a professor in Bible college who was so old, I figured he could have been a server at the Lord's Supper, I guess. I remember the question was asked him, like, you know, so when will you stop struggling with potential lustful thoughts? It's when they're throwing dirt over my grave. All of us struggle with any variety of temptations and sins. And so what is the process for us to be able to come away where no, that's no longer the issue? So here's a question I have for you, and this is audience participation. Why do we sin? Why do we sin? Somebody tell me.
Because I want to.
Because I want to.
It feels good.
I'm sorry?
It's good.
It feels good. Thank you for real answers. It's fun, right? It's not like somebody sticking in the eye with a sharp object or something. We do it because we like it. We do it because we see that potentially we think it's going to bring us something, and so we lock onto it, and so there we go. But that idea of sin, you know, in Bible college, I took a Bible doctrines class that was called, that got into this one section called hermatology, and that is actually just a fancy word for the study or the doctrine of sin. And I remember hearing the professor of that class say this: there is no sin that a Christian can't commit. There's no sin that a Christian can't commit. And I remember when I became the dean of students at a Bible college being shocked by some of the things I was dealing with Bible college students. And then at one point I became the counseling pastor at Reston Bible Church. And it was amazing some of the things that I dealt with. But I also know the things that are in my own heart. I know the thought life. I know the judgmental spirit that I have. I know those kinds of things that remain battles that I have to constantly be giving attention to, and all of us do. So what do we do about this? You know, oftentimes, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church in North Atlanta, so I was in Georgia. And there are many times that the pastor taught on sin, or at least he railed on us about sin. And there was a lot of condemnation, a lot of pointing out to us that we were sinners. But I don't remember many messages where he actually told us things we could do and what was going on and how do we, you know, go against the sin battle that all of us face. You know, I felt like maybe he was the only one who wasn't struggling with it. And so everybody else, you know, just needed to be reminded over and over, oh, by the way, you're sinners. And many times that message is the message that we adopt because we hear so many times, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. And so we begin to adopt that as our real identity when it's not our real identity. It's something we do, but our real identity always comes back to, I'm found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, but his righteousness. I'm clothed in him, and my real identity is that I am a saint loved by Jesus Christ. So what do we do? Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Anytime somebody preaches on this idea of the struggle that takes place between the flesh and the spirit, this is a verse they always go to, and so I'm going to go to it as well. Beginning in verse 14 of Romans 7, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. And then I do what I will not to do. I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." And all of us can relate to that. Like, the thing I want to do, I can't seem to be able to do. I have this desire, but I can't seem to fulfill the desire. And so I'm doing the very thing I say I don't want. Verse 19, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. But I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." There is a battle that rages within us every day. Paul's describing it as a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And I remember even as a young man being told, whichever of those you feed more is the one that wins. And so if you're feeding the flesh is going to be strong and it's going to overcome the spirit life in you. If you feed the spirit, it's going to become strong, it's going to overcome the flesh. And I don't disagree with that statement. But here's what I didn't know. You came to Christ, and when I came to Christ, we were born again into the family of God. And Scripture even referenced us to be babes in Christ. And so we're born literally or spiritually as babes, and then we begin the journey of maturity where we try to grow. And that journey isn't one of these trajectories that just does this. It's often one that does this, and it'll come back up, and we'll do this, and we battle, and hopefully we're keeping this, you know, this onward, you know, trend towards greater and greater maturity. But at the moment you and I trusted Christ as our Savior, this is what was also true. Our flesh was completely mature. It didn't need to grow anymore. We are born again, we're babes, but at the same time, we already had the flesh at war in us. Because David said, "I was in sin, my mother conceived me." I was born in sin. Those of you who have children, how many of you had to sit your children down and teach them how to sin? Didn't happen. You don't ever sit down with your son and go, "You know, I know when you're playing with your truck and somebody grabs it, you're going to want to say, no, take it, but don't do that. Grab it and hit him with it." No, nobody has to teach their son to do that. Why? Because we have the sin already there. We were born into sin. And so our flesh was already completely mature. And now our spirit is struggling to catch up. And so where do we go with this? Well, it's revealed right in this passage. Verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind." He gives us this picture. There's a war that's taking place. It's the law in my mind. Then drop down to verse 20, 25. I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind, I serve the law of God. Everything always begins in my mind. And that aspect of Christianity or the Christian life gets highlighted over and over in verses. Jason, did you need something? One moment, please. I'll try to remember to do that. But this idea of the mind is prevalent throughout Scripture. Some of you probably memorized this, like Proverbs 4:23 says that guard your heart, which is the word or the thought process in us. Guard your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it flows the issues of life. When you look at Proverbs 23, verse 7, it says this: as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Have you ever said this? Man, I just wasn't thinking when I did that. No, you were thinking. You were just thinking wrong, right? Because we're always thinking, and our thinking drives our actions. When my first wife and I began dating, she was a student at Georgia Tech. And I remember one of our early dates, we decided to go to a Georgia Tech football game. And so we get there, and as I remember, the game was really close until the opening kickoff, and things kind of fell apart from that point for Georgia Tech. They were not a powerhouse at that point. At one point they were, but at that point they definitely were not. And I remember sometime after halftime, there was a guy, one of the students in the student section, he all of a sudden unfolds this really large thing that he had made, and first he shows it to the opposing team, and then he turns and shows it to everybody in the stands on the Georgia Tech side, and this is what it said: "That's okay, someday you'll be working for us." And I remember thinking, that's pretty funny. But then I remember thinking this: when that happens, you got to know all of his hope has just gone away. There is no hope. You know, in Russia, they have a saying, hope dies last. Yeah, the hope dies last in that situation. But here's the other thing that struck me about that. He made that sign before he ever went to the game. He knew before he got there, there was no chance that Georgia Tech was going to win that day. And based on their record, my guess is many of the people that played for Georgia Tech thought the same thing. You know, when people talk about sports, they often say that the mental is sometimes just as important as the physical. That people who can think the game and they can really mentally dial in, sometimes that will even overcome the deficiencies that they might have physically. I remember one time years ago when I was first on staff and the church was located in Reston, I used to go play basketball at a local health club. I remember I walked in one day and Grant Hill is on the basketball court. At that time, Grant Hill was playing for the Detroit Pistons. And so my team was the next one up. I go out there and my guys tell me I'm supposed to cover Grant Hill. So I go out there and I trash talk, because you always trash talk, right? At one point he hits one like from 25, 30 feet out, and I said, that's the best you can do. And I did actually score one basket on him because he wasn't trying at that point. But here's the thing that I really thought the most about. It was this, if I can, again, get this to work for me. I thought that the most. I didn't want to be in the Washington Post the next day as being the guy who injured Grant Hill. But here's what stood out to me about being on the court with Grant Hill. In the first six, maybe seven possessions, Grant Hill stole the ball four times. It was like he knew where somebody was going to pass the ball before that person knew where they were going to pass the ball. And it wasn't just based on his physical ability. It was the fact that he outthought all of us on the court. And it was kind of like, I mean, we were scrubs, but I mean, many of us had played ball, and you know, I'd played at a small college. It wasn't like I didn't know exactly what I was doing out there, but he was head and shoulders, and a lot of it was because of that. And so this idea of the mind is always at the focus, like, what do I think about? Because the things that I think about are the things that I do. My mind makes me go in certain directions. And our minds will fool us into believing things that are not true as it comes to sin. You'll begin to formulate things like this if you've struggled with an area of sin and you've done really well. This will be a thought that'll come into mind. You've been so good. Just reward yourself a little bit. Might not be those exact words, same outcome. Or it's just not that big a deal. And we'll follow our mind down a road that'll take us right back into something we say we desperately do not want. And so over and over then we choose the temporal instead of the eternal. And it's like we're taking the temporal round, you know, peg, and we're trying to cram it into the eternal square opening. And we're hoping it's going to bring us some kind of satisfaction, and it never does. But in the moment, we believe it does. Whenever I choose an unhealthy behavior, in that moment, I believe it will do for me what I believe God can't do for me. Whenever I choose an unhealthy behavior, in the moment, I believe it will do for me what I don't believe God can do for me. And whether it's porn or outbursts of anger or trying to get my way, it doesn't matter. In the moment, I'm demonstrating that I don't believe God can satisfactorily take care of the needs that I feel like I have. So again, what do we do related to the mind? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 together. If I get to 2, that'll be good. We'll begin in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, let's talk about this verse for just a second. When somebody's struggling with their thought life, this is a verse that anytime is offered to them. And what is said is you need to take every thought into captivity. Now, that's good advice. That's not exactly what this verse is trying to communicate to us. What this verse is saying to us, because he's just described this thing about strongholds, and he said every argument, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, those things represent the world's way. And so when it's saying to take every thought into captivity, it's not necessarily the thoughts that are ringing around in my head. It's more the thoughts that the world had that I'm willing to follow. It's the world way that I want to adopt and somehow make that okay. Mike Minner used to have an illustration he would give about us and the world, those of us in Christ. And he would say, here would be the world right here, and those of us in Christ, in order to make everything good, we would put our hands like this and we'd say, we're going to always keep ourselves one arm's length away from the world because we don't want to be like that, so I'm going to be an arm's length away from the world. And he would make the point to say this, but the world never stays still. The world will move into greater and greater sin. And so if we're going to keep that arm's length, we're going to move with it at some level. And at some point, we're going to be at the exact same place we said we never would be because we kept following it at arm's length. I team teach a Sunday school class at First Baptist Orlando, and one of the other teachers, Dave, he and his wife have been really, really involved with the marriage mentoring there at First Baptist, and he used to teach one of the classes for pre-marriage counseling. And Dave told me this, for the last probably 3 years that he covered or that he was teaching that class, probably 70% of the couples that came were already living together. 70%, and he said, and many of them would name the name of Christ. That they were saying that they were believers, but they're living in sin. Why is that? Because the church and many of us have chosen to do this. And as the world kept going, we kept going. And the standards kept lowering. So our mind adopted and gathered in and agreed with at some level. And so then we followed in right afterwards. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 together. And I'm running around a bunch of scriptures. Romans 12 begins this way, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship or your reasonable service. And then he says this, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to what? To the world system, the world way. The word there, conformed, actually gives this picture of like molten metal being poured into a mold, almost like when they were making some kind of coin. And when you'd pull the mold away, the mold itself had pressed on the metal and made the image on the metal to look just like the mold. And he's saying, don't let the world push us, press us into looking like the world. An interesting thing in Scripture is whenever it takes something away from us, it always gives us something to replace it. Anytime Scripture tells you not to do this, it then fills it in with something you should do. So he says, don't be conformed, but in response to that, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed is the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. It's the same word that we get the word metamorphosis from. And he's saying, this new creation, be transformed, be metamorphosized, become new, be like something you weren't before. Because at the Mount of Transfiguration, Christ changed in front of them. So he says, don't be like the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word renewing, and that's why we're going to get to this picture above me, but you guys are looking like, what in the world is that? All right. We get the word renovation from renewing. Renovation is when something has been taken and completely made into something else. It looked like this, it no longer looks like this. And the picture you're looking at up there is the beginning of a project. I told you guys I retired from Rest of Bible Church. I moved to Florida. Nobody does that, right? They retire and move to Florida. Anyway, so I moved to Florida, and I take a job at a Publix grocery store. That's the first place I worked. If you've ever seen the movie called The Intern, that was me. I was working with all these high school kids, and I was doing all kinds of counseling, trying to tell them how to be men and that sort of thing. It was really a lot of fun. And then I went to work for the Osceola County Tax Collector's Office. I worked for the DMV, which was the most fun I'd had at any job. Because being an old guy, they didn't care what I said. And so I could just do pretty much anything I wanted to up at the desk. And like every person that would come up and they would hand me their New York driver's license, I would hand it back to them and I'd say, I am so sorry, we've already hit the quota of how many people can move from New York. And it was just so much fun to watch their faces. Like, I'd be like, whoa, like this. So, but then I finally retired, really, you know, about a year and a half ago. But then in November of last year, a friend of mine, Keith, calls me and he said, Paul, I'm working for my brother who's renovating a building. And would you want to come down and just help? We're just being grunts. And he's going to pay us $20 an hour just to empty trash cans and clean stuff out and do whatever we need to do. And so I said, sure, you're going to pay me $20 to move stuff? That'll be great. And so I go there, and then Ray, the guy who owns the building, finds out that I actually own tools and I know how to use them. And so I ended up doing like trim carpentry for this project. But this is a building that was built in 1881. It's Makinson's Hardware Store, just a huge old-fashioned hardware store. And then we begin a process of changing it. This is what it looked like inside as a hardware store. And then we built a bar. I know you guys are really happy to hear that one of your former pastors built a bar. Yeah. Upstairs, we had 10 apartments. Downstairs, we had this bar. And then on the other side, we had a wine bar, which makes you even more happy. What was taking place? A full renovation. It's no longer a hardware store. It's now become this multi-use facility that this guy's making big bucks off of. And so this picture that's being told us, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renovation, the renewing of our minds. Because then when we do that, we're able to see and prove and show what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I remember years ago, Eric Smith was teaching at Reston Bible Church, and he made this statement, and I wrote it down. He said, we've never been told to become experts on our sin. We've been told to be experts on the Savior. And the renewing of my mind, the process that renews it, is the fact that I'm giving full attention to Jesus Christ and full attention to the Word that shows me the Spirit and the Spirit life and how it works to live in Christ and to understand all the principles that we espouse as being, this is what the Christian life looks like. Because we've been told to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're never told to become experts on the problems, the issues, the sin. We're told to be experts on the Savior. And when we give Him our full attention, it's like this. I grew up in a Baptist church, and there was a chorus that we sang pretty regularly, once a month. If your church didn't sing this chorus, I'm going to question your salvation. Join in if you know it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Do you believe that? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And until I renew my mind and choose the way of mind renewal, I'll never experience what it really looks like to be this new creation. Because the mind engages before the will plays out. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. In 1898, the island of Guam became the possession of the United States. Guam is in the North Pacific Ocean. It's about 5,800 miles west of California. In 1941, though, during the World War II, the Japanese attacked and captured it. And that island became the place where a young Japanese sergeant named Shoidai Yokoi was assigned to serve. In 1944, the U.S. forces retook the island. And instead of being captured, Sergeant Yokoi disappeared into the dense jungle. And it was in the jungle that he fashioned a very elaborate hiding place. And he was able to make weapons and carved instruments to be able to do, be able to cut things and build his place. And he ate berries and anything he could find. And he waited there in anticipation of the Japanese returning, and then he would be given his new orders for his next assignment. The sergeant was found 28 years later on the island alive. And for almost three decades, he'd had a self-served prison. For nearly three decades, he didn't know he was free. He was waiting for the enemy. He continued to hide. And this weekend, it's very possible some of you are in hiding. And as you sit in the quietness of the moment, you know that there have been struggles that you have given into over and over. And you felt a great deal of shame and probably a great deal of defeat. But if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And each of us have the opportunity to begin living in that newness. each of us have the opportunity to begin to embrace this idea that God is the one who can renew my mind. And He is the one, through the power of the Holy Spirit, who can allow me to live out this life of the new creation in Him. And so the old me can be a memory. The old me can be, that's what I used to be, but that's not what I am now. And I can stop operating, defining myself as a sinner, and I can embrace the fact that I am a saint in Christ, and I can live just like that. And it's my prayer, and it's been my prayer now for months, that over this weekend, as we talk about these things that hold us back, that we all find freedom together, that we embrace the new life that we have in Him. Well, Father, I thank You so much again that these guys are here, and Lord, that Lord, You're shaping all of us. You're conforming us to the image of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would learn things this weekend that allow us to get out of the way of that process. That we would embrace the things that You say about us. We would embrace the things that You have for us. And we would see that there is a newness of life that not only will change us, but will change people around us as a result of You in us, the hope of glory. So, Father, I pray for each man who sits here and perhaps in the quiet of this moment as they've allowed their mind to go down different places where they've recognized that they've given in to thinking a way that doesn't bring life to them. Lord, that they would revisit Your word and see where You're the one who says that You can be the one who renews our mind and brings us to a place of living out this new creation life. So we pray these things in the great and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.